Amen. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be back with you all this morning, Bellevue. I tell you what, Tink and James, I'm not coming back if I have to follow the Bellevue boys once again. Seriously, I mean, Zach Rollins is like Jimi Hendrix over here, okay? It's so good to be back this morning. I wanted to come back and update you on the ministry of FCA and how it's going inside our local public schools. And so we're going to, first off, though, I wanted to thank you guys. First off, most importantly, for your prayers. They're felt, they're known, and I sure appreciate them. And second, also for your financial support. Bellevue stepped up, the first church to do that for me. You know, this church means a lot. I was baptized here, was born into this church. And so this church holds a lot of special memories to me and to my faith and my walk with Christ. And I just want to thank you guys for supporting me in prayer and financially. So this is kind of what the first semester looked like. The first biggest change that's happened since I was last here was I no longer have Ryle High School. There was a need to pick up Owen County High School. And I'm the Southern Northern Kentucky rep. And so I got them about a week before school started. And the lady that had Ryle continued to stay with Ryle. And the first semester at Owenton has been great. We have about 90 kids. Now, they're not always there at the same time with senior schedules and even some juniors. We average about 50. Just trying to get them all together is tough. But it has been amazing. We had a hiccup there early. The school sponsor that was there left right before school started. And so a lady I know down there that works in the school system, we kind of worked it out, and she found a guy, one of the science teachers there named Mr. Fields. And when I first spoke with him, he told me, he said, I knew nothing about FCA. I have no idea what a Bible study, how a huddle goes, you know, another word for Bible study. But he said, I felt like the Lord was saying that I needed to get involved. And he said, so I'm here and I'm willing. And I knew right then and there that that man was going to be a perfect fit. He just wanted to serve the students, and most importantly, serve the Lord. In addition to Owen County High School is also Owen County Middle School. The middle school is led by a local pastor. That's the AD at the middle school. But he's super solid and does a fantastic job with these students. They're very mission-minded, and actually the next big thing we have going on there is December 19th, where the school, the administration, allowed us, FCA, to do a school-sponsored FCA pep rally right before Christmas, in which we're doing a student versus staff basketball game, and the kids are raising donations for a local pregnancy center there. Williamstown High School is another one of my schools. One of the coolest things about Williamstown is there is actually 12 different teachers or staff that are involved with the ministry of FCA there. They're all in support of it. Most of them attend the Bible studies, but they're all very open about their faith. They're willing to stand up, speak up, pray in front of these kids, and it's good for many reasons, but the biggest one is now that these students know where these teachers and staff stand. And so when they face bigger problems or life problems, salvation problems or questions, they know who they can turn to. We average about 30 kids there, but Williamstown's very unique. They don't let, they limit the number of kids per club. And so actually back in September, we had there was a national day of prayer called See You at the Pole that I think every school in Northern Kentucky and they had over 100 students there, and a kid led in worship, and then all joined in together, held hands, and prayed over their school. So there's a lot of interest, but with the school limiting the number of kids, it makes it very, very difficult for them to join the club. We also, at Williamstown, it's also unique in the sense that Williamstown doesn't have football. Their big sport is marching band, and they're very, very good at it. They've won multiple state championships. And our huddle is actually, our school sponsor is actually the band director. And he's a hoot. He's a good time. But so we have a lot of musical talent in the room. And so each Bible study starts off with a little bit of worship, which is really, really cool, led by the students. We have a kid that gets up there, a young man, and he leads us in worship and sings, and he plays a guitar very well, has a beautiful voice, and then we put the words up on the screen for everybody else to join in and sing along with him. Walton Verona is another school of mine, and being alumni from there and living in the community has sure helped with connections and finding local volunteers. We average around 60 kids that attend the huddles or Bible studies, and there's several youth pastors that are involved there. And from talking to them, it has been very beneficial to them as far as helping plug some of these kids into local churches. They build bonds with these kids, and these kids know that that's a familiar face that they can turn to, and that's a church that they can go and sit in their pews. We have a solid group of 9 student leaders who meet monthly in a study together, and also to plan out our next huddle. And they're a great, great group of students who are just super solid in their faith and eager to serve. And I credit a lot of that to our school sponsor there. He does a great job at developing student leaders. And honestly, he's probably the pillar of what you are looking for in a school sponsor. Another cool thing about Walton Verona is I actually got to lead their football team in a 10-week Bible study over the course of their season, in which the growth of that group was amazing. And honestly, I stepped into that locker room thinking, hey, I'm going to be talking and it's going to feel like I'm talking to a wall. But that wasn't the case. These kids were very reactive. They were very eager to learn, eager to open and close us in prayer. And honestly, through that, there was a lot of cool conversations I got to have with some of these kids, a lot of tough conversations of what these kids are going through. And they would come find me after the study, before practice. And it was a blessing to be a part for those 10 weeks with them and their football team. Grant County High School, another one of my schools, is definitely my largest huddle. We average anywhere from 100 to 120 kids. And when I first stepped into the high school, I was wondering, I'm like, how are they as big as they are? And then I went to the Grant County Middle School, and they both the high school and middle school just does a fantastic job. These middle schoolers are extremely bold in their faith. They're getting up in front of about 50 peers, leading their peers in Bible studies and devotions. They're also a very mission-minded group, and they serve their community very well, which is a cool thing to see. And all these kids feed into high school, and by the time they get to high school, they're so strong and bold in their faith that they're just they're on fire for the Lord. Obviously, with the help of the local church, or mostly done by the local church, we're just an extension of it, but and their parents. But these kids are just truly amazing, and so. Grant County, we also had a Grant County football weekly Bible study in which a local volunteer led. And the cool thing about that was the kids loved it so much that one of the FCA student leaders that's also on the football team decided he wanted to start another Bible study throughout the week. And so they had a local, they would meet at a local donut shop on a different night after practice and have a Bible study. So very, very cool. Simon Kenton's another one of my schools. It's definitely my largest school, but it's the smallest group of students that I have. Now, part of that probably is we meet every week on Tuesday mornings at 7:20. So good luck getting a high schooler out of bed earlier than you have to. That just doesn't happen. And then there's also some administrative things, such as they don't want to allow clubs during the day. So that's why we have to meet in the mornings. And when you allow clubs during the day, it opens up more opportunities for more students to be able to come. But we average about 25 kids. And that's 25 kids that get up every morning early before the sun comes out, comes to school. They're relying upon either the bus, more than likely their parents if they're there that early, because buses aren't even there yet, or they're driving. And they're a very disciplined group, and the spiritual growth that I've seen amongst those 25 students has been amazing. It really has. All of these kids are plugged in to local churches, local congregations, and all of these kids are actively trying to invite and bring their friends. They just want their friends and peers to have a chance to hear the good news of Jesus. Gallatin County is a school in which FCA is brand new this year. And my first week there, I led the study, and my first question was, what's the gospel? And it was the most saddening thing. Nobody knew what the gospel was. And so we had to shift what the day's lesson was about, and all we did was focus on the gospel. And it broke my heart to not even have one student have known what the gospel was. But it's a group of students who show up. They're always positive. They're excited to be there, excited to learn. And they just have great attitudes. And so they're a really fun group to be around and to be a part of. I'm just praying that God moves within Gallatin County High School. Just praying that God moves. I just want to kind of wrap this up, and we'll get into a sermon. But church, we serve a big God. And God certainly is moving in the local public schools. And thank you all for allowing me and helping me and supporting me to be able to do this. I'm very passionate about it. I love these kids. I'm burdened that they for the ones that don't know Jesus. And I just continue to pray that God continues to move there. I would also ask for some prayers, just of course, SK, that God opens some doors, either allowing some time during the day to meet or just something so that more kids have the opportunity to be able to come. And, you know, it's not always about numbers, but the more people that are there, that's more ears and most importantly, hearts to have a chance to hear the gospel. Pray for Twin Hoffel Middle School. Twin Hoffel feeds into Simon Kenton. They had a weekly football study going as well, led by a local youth pastor. Had 70 kids attending every single week, which is amazing. But we're trying to get a school-wide study going there. But the principal goes to Hickory Grove Baptist Church, so he's all on board. But with new Senate bills and the state and government making it harder and harder to be in public schools, it's presented challenges, so we're working through those. Also, some announcements going on, or announcements coming up, big events coming up. February 28th. This is for anybody in this room, a part of FCA, not a part of a kid, adult, it doesn't matter. No affiliation to FCA whatsoever. We're having a worship night, which we call Courts for Christ at Calvary Christian. It is going to be, we're trying to make it completely student-led. Calvary has a worship band that performs each week at their chapel. They're going to lead us in worship. And we're working on getting students to stand up, share testimonies, share about what God has done in their life. And we're working on a big name athlete to come in. I can't reveal who, but getting a big name athlete to come in and do a gospel presentation. The gym holds about 800, and we're praying that God fills the room, and we have to figure something out. So would love for y'all to come out. Again, that's for anybody and everybody. Bring everybody you know. The other thing is for students. This summer we have two camps coming up. One's a four-day camp at Asbury, which is for seventh graders and up. And it's a statewide camp. We bring in a worship band. It's basically like a church camp. It's pretty cool. It's usually during dead period. My pitch is it's amazing. I've done it. I did it as a kid. If it interferes with your church, go to your churches. But if not, love to see you there. It's a blast. And then the other one's a power camp, which is for our middle schoolers. And the high schoolers actually are their huddle leaders. So they lead their small group time together. And it's going to be at Calvary Christian. It's a two-day day camp, which will have classroom time, worship time in the morning. And then in the afternoon, we'll have some local high school coaches that are believers come out and lead in sport-specific drills. So pretty fun, exciting things coming up. Would love participation as well. And just thank you for your continued support. If you will, let's go to Lord in prayer. I'd like to pray over the ministry of FCA and the work he's doing in the public schools. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another day of life you've given us, Lord. Just thank you for bringing us into your house, Lord. Thank you for bringing me and my family back to Bellevue. Lord, I just pray for this church. Just thank you for their heart for missions, Lord, for their heart for the advancement of the gospel. And we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray for our schools. Lord, I pray that you move and SK and open up hearts amongst the administration to to do whatever it is. Lord, give the kids, the most amount of kids, an opportunity to hear the gospel as possible. Lord, I pray for Twin Hoffel. Lord, I pray for all the students that may be going through something. I pray that if they don't know you, that they come to a saving knowledge and relationship with you. Lord, be with me as I begin to preach. Lord, I pray that everything I say be a biblical truth. Hinder me from anything that isn't. And Lord, just hide me in your pulpit, Lord. Lord, I must decrease so that you may increase. In your most precious and heavenly name, amen. Well, church, I shared with you about the ministry of FCA and what that's looked like over the last several months. But something else that's been going on over the last several months, I think I mentioned the last time I was here that I was looking into going to school. And so I actually just wrapped up my first semester at Clear Creek Baptist Bible College, pursuing a bachelor's in biblical studies. And since I was last here too, I've also been doing some pulpit supply. I feel called to preach. So I've been doing a little bit of pulpit supply. And actually a funny story about doing some pulpit supply. Shortly after I was here last time, our pastor resigned. And so the chairman of the deacons asked me if I would preach one Sunday. And so I did. And after the service, he came up to me and he said, "I just want to let you know that you set a record here this morning." He said it was the most people he'd ever seen asleep during a sermon. The worst part is the chairman of the deacons is my dad. This morning we're going to be in the book of John. We're going to continue in it. We're going to be in John 4. And I spoke with Brother Tink earlier this week, and he said he was in John 3 and born again, and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And today we're going to be looking at the woman at the well. And I want you to remember, as we dive into this, the woman at the well is, while Jesus shares the same story, the same message to Nicodemus and to the woman at the well, the Nicodemus and the woman at the well are completely different. They are not alike at all. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a high person in Jerusalem. And I want you to remember those traits as we go and read through John 4, because we're going to make the comparison here. And I want you to remember too, church, that as we read Scripture, it's very important, very vital to understand the context of the passage, the context of the verses, and context of the passages and verses around it. Scripture is 100% God-breathed and placed exactly where God wants it for whatever reason that is. And today we're going to see, I believe they're placed next to each other. One, because that was the order of events. But it also shows us that Jesus is for all. Jesus came for us all. And but as we dive in, the cultural context here of John 4, of this story, and this is where John 4 is different than John 3. Of course, the most obvious reason is she's a woman and he's a man. And women at this time were not respected. Men were superior. Men were definitely not supposed to be alone with the woman. Men were definitely not supposed to have a spiritual or religious conversation with a woman because they weren't of respected nature to have such conversation. Also that she was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They absolutely despise each other. And we're going to also look at, we're going to see that she was not only hated by Jews, but also an outcast of her own society. The Samaritans didn't even like her, and likely due to her being divorced 5 times. The big difference, too, is Jews followed the law, Samaritans didn't. This woman didn't even follow the laws of society. So we see a major gap, a major bridge here between the cultural differences, the historical differences of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, from a Jewish perspective, wouldn't have been wrong. Now, of course, with Nicodemus being a part of the Sanhedrin, being a Jewish leader, reason they met at night, at this time, Jesus starting to raise concern as he goes about with his ministry. And so that's why they met at night. But other than that, it was a spiritual conversation from a man and a man, a Jew to a Jew. So it would not have been looked down upon as much. But Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, however, would have been wrong from every level. a Jew speaking with a Samaritan, a man to a woman, speaking spiritually. It was forbidden from a race and cultural standpoint. It was forbidden from a religious standpoint as well as a moral standpoint. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to start. And I'll be reading out of the ESV. And if you don't have your Bible, the words are on the screen. And this is the reading of God's Word. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. In verses 1 through 4, we see some geography. In my first semester at Clear Creek, one of my classes was geography of first century Israel. And I can't say I was too excited about taking the class. I never did do well in social studies or any geography classes growing up. But as I've learned the geography, the Bible gets that much bigger. When you look at the minute detail that I've always overlooked in the past, the story's even bigger. And right here, we know that Jesus met with Nicodemus in Jerusalem. Jerusalem fell into the region of Judea, which was south of Galilee. Jerusalem was near Bethlehem, near Bethany, where, you know, Lazarus was raised up. And this is all south, all right? And so for him, now the part of his ministry is taking him to Galilee. And to get to Galilee, he has to walk through Samaria. And for Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. So this would have been like me walking into a John Deere tractor dealership as an international man, all right? He's walking into enemy territory, if you will. In verse 5, Jesus has now arrived in the town of Sychar, which is roughly smack dab in the middle of Samaria, smack dab in between Judea and Galilee. And as he arrives there, and at the end of verse 5 and beginning of verse 6, we see scripture reference Jacob and Joseph, and that this being their land. And if you remember Joseph, the same Joseph that we see in Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, the same Joseph that was sold into slavery by his own brothers, sold into Egyptian slavery by the Ishmaelites, and then became Pharaoh's right-hand man. This is the same Joseph. And we see where Jacob gives this land to Joseph, actually in Genesis 48, verses 5 and 6, is where we read about that. Israel's on his deathbed, and he gives his birthrights over to Jacob, and his lineage is where we find this. And, you know, I just think this is cool. So often in Scripture, we see the Old Testament referenced in the new, and see prophecies in the old that we know have been fulfilled to this day. Amen. We also, this another cool fact about this well, Jacob's well, the well's still there. It's still standing. It's got a Greek Orthodox church that's built up around it. It is supposedly been untouched. And later in a verse, we'll find that the Samaritan woman referred to this well as deep. And this well was believed to be about 138 feet deep. So it was a pretty deep well. In verse 6, we see that Jesus now has arrived at the well in Sychar, and he's exhausted, as any of us would have been. It was roughly about a 42-mile walk from Jerusalem to Sychar. And in the end of verse 6, we get to see what time of day it is. It's the sixth hour, so it's roughly the middle of the day, and that's going to be important here as we read verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 to 15 now. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" He gave us the well and drank from it himself as he did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. In verse 7, we see the woman approaching Jesus. And what we know after reading verse 6 is it's about noontime, right? It's the sixth hour. And this is important, too, because with her being there midday, at this time it was custom for women to go draw water in the morning or evening when it was cool. And with her coming here midday, we know that she's kind of a loner. She's the black sheep of her society. She's an outcast of outcasts. She's not wanted. Likely all of this due to her in her previous sins with five husbands. And so that's why we see her alone midday fetching water. In verse 8, with the disciples being sent out to get food, we now know that it's just Jesus and this woman. And they're about to have, Jesus is about to have a very personal encounter and conversation with the Samaritan woman. In verse 9, after Jesus asked for a drink from the woman that we see back in verse 7, we see her response now in verse 9. The Samaritan woman would have been blown away, shocked that Jesus, a Jew, would have asked for a drink from the same cup as her. Here again, we see cultural and religious differences. Jews looked at Samaritans as unclean. And so for a Jew to drink from the same cup or share a dish with a Samaritan man or woman, it would have made them unclean. So this was a big deal that he asked her for a drink. And verse 10, Jesus is speaking in what I would call a metaphor. He's telling the Samaritan woman that he is the living water. He's using a tangible thing, water, to speak of an intangible spiritual thing. He's putting it into words that she might understand. And in verse 11, we see that she's confused by this statement. She doesn't understand. She's thinking that he meant literally. She's looking at Jesus thinking, how are you going to get something to drink? This well is too deep and you have nothing to fetch it with. And in verse 12, we see the Samaritan woman reference back to verses 5 in verses 6. And I want you to pay attention to her wording. She says, our father, Jacob. This wording here threw me off. My life, I've always thought that Samaritans were just kind of the crazies of the world, the atheists. I don't know where I got that thought. But Samaritans were actually not without faith. They believed in the same God, Yahweh. But they varied from the Jews in the sense that they didn't follow the Old Testament law. They had their own version of the Torah or the Pentateuch or the what we would call it, the first five books of the Old Testament, all written by Moses. They interpreted Scripture a little differently. They also, while they worshiped Yahweh, they also had some false idols. And you know, the Samaritans were a mix of different races and ethnicities. And to be Jewish, both being Jewish was a religion and also an ethnicity. And so that's why they didn't get along. But the Samaritans still looked at a lot of the Old Testament characters that we look to today or that the Jews look to as strong religious leaders or founders of their faith. In verse 13, we see Jesus is speaking of the water from the well, but then he lays it out here in verse 14, saying that he is the living water once again, saying that whoever drinks of the living water that he gives them will never thirst again. Jesus even then tells the woman how much water, if you will, he can give her. And church, he's using the term water as another word for life. He's using a tangible thing to speak about a spiritual thing. Here at the end of verse 14, he says, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I want you to highlight that word welling up. Highlight that word. Welling up, that phrase means an abundance. A vigorous amount. Jesus doesn't give living water. He gives us an abundance of it. He doesn't just give us life. He is life. And he gives us a vigorous amount of it. He gives us eternal life, never ending. We have a spring back on the farm. It's in between two hay fields, kind of in a little bit of a valley. And in my entire life, my short 25 years here on this planet, that water has never gone up. It's never gone down. And when we turn the cows back there in the fall after we pick corn, I've noticed when I was a young kid that that water, even as a 100, 150 head of cattle drink from it, it's never moved. It's always stayed the same and looked the same. It continues to well up. It doesn't stop. It's got a vigorous amount of it, and it just continues to flow and work through. It is not stagnant. In verse 15, we see the woman still confused, thinking Jesus is talking about the tangible and literal water, and she's thinking of having her physical thirst being quenched, not her spiritual. I'm going to paraphrase the next several verses, but over the next few verses, we see Jesus talking with her, and he mentions to her her and her five husbands. And she knew there would be no way that he would know this. And so she looked at him as a messenger from God. And then a few verses later, we see her accept the living water, finally understand that the living water is life in Jesus Christ, and accept him and realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. John 4, it's pretty action-packed, ain't it? From seeing last week, you know, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, and this week, the woman at the well, the differences, a Pharisee, a council member, well-respected, a teacher, an educator, to this woman being the lowest of the lows, being a woman, the cultural, the ethnic differences, all of these things, meeting with Nicodemus and meeting with the woman at the well, all points to that the need for Jesus is universal. The need for Jesus is universal. Jesus looked past the differences that he would have had with the woman, past the differences that a Jew would have had with a Samaritan or a man would have had with a woman. He looked at her as a child who was lost and needed saving. He looked at her personally, he sought her personally, and he gave her a drink of his living water, if you will, to receive eternal life through him if she just drank from his cup and put her faith and trust into him. Their differences didn't matter. She needed to be born again, just as Nicodemus did in John 3. Church, we serve a living Savior. One that is overflowing with abundance of life. One that has, and all we have to do is put our faith and trust into him. To drink from the cup of living water, or to be born again in spirit, just as Nicodemus. Reading of Nicodemus in John 3 and the woman at the well in John 4, it got me thinking back. The hatred of the Jews and Samaritans got me thinking back to a few weeks ago. The biggest game in college football happened. I'm a major Ohio State Buckeye fan. Don't hate me. We had a tough loss last night. I don't want to talk about that either. I'm a major Buckeye fan, and so for my entire life, I was taught to hate the Michigan Wolverines, all right? I can't even say that name without cringing, okay? And so a few weeks ago, the college football, they call this the game. It's one of the longest-standing rivalries, two of the most historically proven programs, and they just despise each other. And so the hatred of the Jews and Samaritans reminded me of this. I'm a Buckeye fan, so I'm giving it to you from a Buckeye perspective. But Michigans have their own traditions and rituals. But the rivalry is so intense that the moment Ohio State and Michigan play every year, as soon as that game ends, there's a clock in the locker room and the weight room that starts down with a countdown till next year's game. It's down to the second, down to the kickoff. It's used as motivation as the players are working out to intensify their workout and what they're gaining from their workout. They hate each other. The week of the game, when Michigan comes to Ohio State, the fans throw eggs at their bus. And in years past, the fans come up and try to rock the bus and flip it. The hatred's intense. The weeks of the game, all over Ohio State's campus, they hate the they don't give Michigan enough respect that they cross all the M's off on every social media post, on every banner, all over campus. They cross it off. They hate each other. In years past, recent coaches, even through when they weren't playing Michigan, they would color the second string's helmets in Michigan's, same color as Michigan's helmets, just to intensify practice and intensify the hatred for Michigan. They despise each other, all because of a land dispute in 1835. Over a land dispute in 1835, and because of that, they hate each other. It also reminds me the hatred of Jews and Samaritans of my grandfather. And if you remember my grandfather, you know he was an avid international tractor man. And I remember as a kid going to the farm machinery show every year, and you're walking through, and we didn't skip an aisle. But when we got to the John Deere section, we'd skip it. He said, I don't know a grown man in his right mind that would pay enough money or pay this amount of money for such an ugly shade of green. And so we'd skip it. Seeing Jesus in John 3 with Nicodemus and seeing Jesus with the woman at the well in John 4, there's two things in common. It was true then, it's true now, and it forever will be. It's the same for an Ohio State fan and a Michigan fan. The same for a John Deere man and an international man. The need for Jesus is universal. Regardless of race, religion, political differences, preferences, we all need Jesus. We also can learn from the differences of John 3 and 4 is that the need for Jesus is personal. We see Jesus meet with a high-end man, an educator, a high man in Jerusalem, a teacher of rabbinic law, and then we see Jesus meet with the lowest of the lows. Jesus met them where they were. He didn't just go to the high-end man. He also went to her. And he could have, it's Jesus, he could have, it's God, he could have done whatever he wanted to do. He could have witnessed and ministered to this woman however he wanted to. He could have preached a sermon to share the gospel with this lady. But instead, he ministers to her personally. Just as he's done for any one of us that has a saving knowledge and relationship with him. He looked past the differences, the cultural differences, the ethnic differences. And he saw a sheep that needed saving. A sheep that needed brought back to his flock. The amazing thing is, church, that he's inviting us all into that. He wants us to come to a saving knowledge and relationship with him. And then he wants us to become his disciples and to help in the aid of the advancement of the gospel. He doesn't need us. He doesn't have to use us, but he chooses to use us. And that's a powerful and mighty thing, church. That's a powerful and mighty thing. He uses us to go have conversations with people when their lives are at stake, when they're looking at eternal life or eternal damnation. He chooses to use us, and he doesn't have to. The gospel is for you, and it's for me. It's for everyone. Jesus saw both Nicodemus and the woman at the well as sinners needing saving. A sheep that ran off, and he went after them, and he went after them personally. And he's done this for all of us that know him. As I wrap up this morning, I want you to sit and reflect. Where are you at this morning? Are you like Nicodemus? Are you, maybe you're hung up on some status or some life work, prideful, fearful of ridicule or what others would say, hung up by what it means to be born again in spirit. Maybe you're like the woman at the well. Perhaps you feel undesirable, unworthy. Maybe even like, why would God want me? Perhaps you are bound by some type of difference this morning. And maybe you don't quite understand what it means to never thirst again, to have your thirst quenched, to drink of the living water. That's Christ Jesus. What I want you to reflect on this morning is my two main points that we see from John 3 to John 4, that the need for Jesus is universal. It's for everyone. And that the need for Jesus is personal. We all need just Jesus. And this morning I pray that you do know him, that if you don't know him, I want you to ask yourself, why don't you? What's hindering you from a relationship with him? What's holding you back? What is holding you back? We are not promised tomorrow. And ask yourself, if something happened to me today, where am I going? It's that urgent, church. It's that urgent. I want you to think of it like this. If you went to the doctors and you were told how much time you had left, and it was a shorter time than what you wanted to hear, you would do everything in your power to prolong your life, wouldn't you? Most would. This is a much bigger deal, church. Be secured in Jesus Christ. You're either going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And the good news is you don't have to chase the ends of the earth to find the cure. The cure is Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust into him. It is that simple. He seeks after you just as he seeked after Nicodemus and just as he seeked after the woman at the well. He loves you. Be born again in spirit and drink from the water that is welling up to eternal life that is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your written word. Lord, we thank you just for all your promises, Lord. We thank you most of all for the promise of eternal life in you, Lord. And just as Nicodemus, Lord, to be born again in spirit, just as the woman at the well, to drink from the well that is water welling up to eternal life, Lord, I just pray that that be true for every life in here this morning, Lord. I pray that you use us as your vessels, Lord. You don't have to use us. You certainly don't need us, but we're grateful that you choose to use us and let us to be a part of something so miraculous and spectacular. And Lord, I just pray that we be good stewards of your word as best as we can, Lord, just to go out, to spread your love, Lord, to spread your truth, Lord, and just help plant seeds. In your most precious and heavenly name, amen.